The date was Tuesday, just this last Tuesday. Place was my house. My phone rang in the morning, and as I answered the phone, on the other end was a sound that I had not heard in a very long time. Some of you may be familiar with this sound, the sound of a ship's horn and seagulls, and you guys know what I'm talking about. You mean you guys want a cruise as well? That's amazing. You know, somewhere around the world, I've apparently won a cruise, because congratulations to me. It's an all-expenses-paid cruise to somewhere. I just did not take the opportunity to claim that prize. I just figured someone else could use it more than me. Sometimes there are things in life that are just too good to be true. And I think that free cruise is one of those. It's just too good to be true. Many times those are exactly like that phone call. A bit of a, dare I say, scam. Other times, they may be something that sounds so wonderful, but it is actually possible. Imagine living in the early part of the 1900s, and one of the Wright brothers came to you and said, "I'm going to take you flying next week. We're going to fly over North Carolina. We're going to cover miles and miles in a matter of only a few minutes." Would you have looked at the Wright brothers and said, "Sounds fantastic, let's go"? But if someone were to come to you today and say, "Hey, let's fly to Hawaii," would you do it? Would you question it? It's possible, but at some point that would have been absolutely impossible. Or maybe 50 years ago, let's go a little bit more modern than that. Telling somebody you're going to walk around with a phone in your hand, and that phone doesn't have any cords, and it has a screen that you can just touch, and it's like a mini computer, and you can use it anywhere in the world. 50 years ago, who would have thought that was possible? Nobody. And yet, nowadays, how many of us don't have one? We all have something like that. Everyone is going to have one of these. And as crazy as it sounds, many Christians will have their Bibles, not in print, but on their phones. So just by raising your hand today, who's a paper Bible person? Okay, and does that mean the rest of you are electronic editions? There's a few. There we go. Today we're going to finish our study in Genesis, at least for the spring. We'll pick up with another book in this summer. But in Genesis chapter 15, we have this amazing story. Today we look at one of the more amazing events in Abram's life. And as he listens, it might be too good to be true. As he listens to God and as he understands what God is saying, it may be just too good to be true. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 15, or scroll there, or just follow along on the screen, whichever you would like to do. And let's take a look at what is about to happen here, but we'll get there in just a moment. Just to put it into context before we read, Abram has just received a blessing. A blessing from a person by the name of Melchizedek, a priest and a king. and he has refused the king of Sodom. And then sometime after that, we find these events. You see, all of a sudden and completely out of nowhere, God makes some extravagant promises to Abram, seemingly out of nowhere. And the critical question is whether Abram will trust God in this promise. Abram had to answer a very critical question for himself. Can God be trusted? And to answer that critical question for himself, can God really, truly be trusted? And I want us to learn from this, and I want us to ask ourselves the same question. And what God is saying to us today, can God be trusted in that? So let's look at our passage. Genesis 15, starting at verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look towards the heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. And then he said to him, So shall be your offspring, or so your offspring shall be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him, there we go, as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all of these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet completed. And when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, and the land of the Kenites and the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Ammonites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites, and the Mosquito-bites, and the Mennonites, and the..." God said, "Well, Abram, I have something amazing for you." And this is a pinnacle moment in his life in which he needed to make a decision to trust God. And each one of us, at one point or another in our lives, must also ask ourselves that very same question: can I trust God? And for those who do trust in him, how can I increase my trust in him today? Now, Abram is important because of how he responded to God. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Yes, that's great. But before Abram earned his master's degree in the school of faith, the Bible shows us how Abram learns level by level and grade by grade in the school of faith. And it's so important for us to watch Abram as he learns to trust God for his future. Think about when we first met Abram in chapter 12. God said, "Hey, let's go across the desert, travel 1,700 miles. And he said, "Sure." And then what happened? Things didn't go so well, did they? He got there and messed up. And then he decided, "Let's travel to Egypt because there's a bit of a famine here. So God brought me to a land that's broken." And in Egypt, how did that turn out? "Oh, that's not my wife, that's my sister. Why'd you lie to me? Get out. Leave. Go." And he leaves, and what happens? Lot and Abraham separate because they've gotten too big. And Lot's settled in the area of Sodom. And what happens there? He settled in the area of all sorts of what? War. He gets carried away, literally, in this war. He gets hauled away in captivity, and Abram and his 318 trained men go and save him, and things go well. There's faith. And then there's the story we had last week with Melchizedek, where he is blessed by God, and he's blessed Melchizedek and offers a tithe, but yet the king of Sodom tries to give him all sorts of things. And, "Oh, you just keep all the spoils," he says, "and there's no way, I'm not doing that because I made an oath to God." And shortly after that, God now says, "I've got something amazing." And we've seen this up and down and up and down of his faith as he's been growing. The very first promise that he received from God was in chapter 12. And when you look at that promise, it's a bit of a doozy. I mean, God promises him fame and fortune and the best of all, God's blessing. And this is a promise that changes the world. God tells Abram that he will be blessed five times in this world-changing promise. And when you stop to think about it, the promise is almost too good to be true. And while God has proven to be faithful, there is still something that may get him wondering, specifically time. We don't know how long it has been since God called him out of Ur. Has it been a year, two, three? Well, many speculate that it could be as many as 20 years. That he has left his homeland 20 years ago. And God said, I'm going to have all of this, but I don't really have any of it. At least at this point, none of the call has managed to happen. Abram has no land to his name, and he has, well, no real fame to speak of. Years had gone by. Abram is thinking, I don't have children. Neither Sarah nor I can, we're not getting any younger. So Abram naturally had questions. Yes. Abram questioned God. And he had some very specific questions that have to do with his future, his family, and his home. And I love how Abram brings his questions to God. You see, in verse 2 it says this, but Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and no member of my household will be my heir. And then there's the question in verse 8. But he says, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Talking about the land. How am I supposed to know all of this? You promised it to me, but how am I supposed to know? Can anybody imagine what it would have been like for Abram? Just think about it. Let's pretend it's 2005. And you are promised a brand new car. And it is now 2025 and you're still not driving said brand new car. How many of you would go, yeah, I know it's going to happen. I'm glad you laughed. Because that would be my response as well. I'm not getting that brand new car. There would be so much doubt in my mind. And yet Abram has obeyed God. He is, and he's done it in relative silence up until now. And up until now, Abram has remained silent every time God has spoken to him. But now, Abram essentially wants to know, how will you accomplish this, God? It's not an unfair question. And I think we need to be like Abram here, because it is a wise man who has taken his question about God to God for answers. Questioning God does not mean that you have a lack of faith in God. Instead, questioning God is a strong indication that you rely upon God, because it is a wise man who takes his questions about God to God for answers. When Abram was an honest doubter, and God says, you're going to have a lot of children, but he doesn't happen to find himself with a whole lot of children. He doesn't find himself in the maternity ward. And God says, I will give you this very land, but he doesn't own any deeds that have his name on it. Abram owns this chunk of land. He doesn't have any of that. So what do you do when you have doubts? Asking God a question isn't a lack of faith. Instead, asking God these questions is faith, seeking. It's seeking answers. Remember Moses, later on in the Bible, he asks for a sign of confirmation when God gives him a burning bush as a confirmation. Remember Gideon? God, how am I going to know? All I've got is this piece of fleece. Can we do this? And God does it. He asks for confirmation. And remember, it is a wise man who takes his questions about God to God for answers. But Abram's questions are all about his future. And when we look back at verse 1, it says this: "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." If you are a child of Abram and have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then God is saying to you what he said to Abram: "I am your shield." Anxiety about your future can be crippling, but there is nothing like having the security of God's love and mercy for your life. I am your shield. I read that this week, and honestly, it hit me like a brick. Because I immediately thought, my brother Ed, who had an accident with a grinder. And I couldn't help but think, man, what does his guardian angel look like right about now? I saw photos of his injury, and it broke my heart. Yet God saved his limb and his life. Because God is his shield as well as my brother in Christ. God is our shield. He says, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield." One of the life-changing promises that I remember for my life is Jesus' words, where he said this in John chapter 10, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." If you're not a child of Abraham, then you have reason to be anxious. But if you are a child of Abram, then you can trust God with your future, for God never gets worn out. God never gets tired. God never faints. His strength is amazing, and nothing will cause him to loosen his grip on your life. It's one of the reasons I often sign my emails "in his grip," always. Because his grip is more important than mine. And just like Abram, we have to learn to trust God with our future. We are a community of broken homes, of unpaid bills, of scarred lives. Just look around, and you're going to see. Go ahead, look around. Look at the people next to you and behind you, and if you can, in front of you. And see them as a great army of believers. Because God says to all the believers, "I've got you. You are in my grip. Your future is secure." We must trust in God for everything. But we also need to learn to wait. If I called you up this week and I said, hey, I've got an extra ticket for the Bombers game. Who's coming with me? Okay. What if I said, hey, I've got a few extra hours. Would you like to hang out at the Grace just for fun? Just hanging out in the waiting room with me? Who would like to do that with me? I've actually got a few takers on that. Wow. I don't even want to go do that. You see, nobody likes sitting around in waiting rooms. Essentially, Abram says in verse 8, okay, Lord, you've told me I will have a giant family, but how can I know you're going to come through with your promises on this land, on all of this? You keep mentioning land, but I have no place to call my home. You keep mentioning children, but I have no children. And he asked God, and God answered. He said to him, and this is a bit of an odd answer, bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. As strange as this request sounds, Abram did what he was told. Do you see the obedience here? He gathers everything up and he waits so long. He even has to chase birds away from the pieces. But he waits and he waits until he falls into a deep sleep. So what exactly is going on here? Do you remember how Abram asked how he will know he has a home and a family? And God makes a covenant with Abram. And this strange ceremony is how they did contracts before paper and pen were as common as they are. It was literally referred to as cutting a covenant. And the animals are fairly common, and they're standard in what will become Israel's sacrificial system. But these animals are to be 3 years old rather than 1 year old. These animals are to be 3 years old because they are the most valuable when they are 3 years old. They are in their prime. And he takes these animals and he cuts them in half, which is not an easy job. It's hard work, especially without modern equipment. But Abram was familiar with the slaughter of animals and knew how to do this, but it's still a lot of work to cut these large animals in half. I mean, a heifer, it could weigh 1,000 pounds. This is a lot of hard work. And sheep and goats, this is not just a simple task. But God says, go and do this. And he cuts them in half. And then he begins to wait. And there as he waits, it's understandable that as the sun goes down, he begins to doze off. Abraham is learning to remain glued to the promise. Abram waited upon God to act. He waited on God to confirm his promise. Anybody here really good at waiting? It's the waiting that kills us. It's what we need to learn, though. We think that waiting is useless, but it is in the waiting that we are learning and telling the Lord that you are worth the wait. I need you more than I need my problems solved. And here is what is so intriguing about God's answer to Abram. God says in verse 13, "Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be servants there, and they will be afflictions for 400 years. But I will bring judgment upon that nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.'" God is not only telling him about his future, he gave him a details stretching four generations. He sees a glimpse of Moses and of Israel as a nation in Egypt and in slavery. He's told, Abraham is told, the future generations will wait for God to bring justice. And God says all of this. But first he says this incredible phrase, "Know for certain." God gave him another promise. As strange as God's request was, Abraham does exactly what he is told. And he waited on God, and God confirms his promise, and he needed to recognize God's grace. See, Abram was learning grace. He was learning to glance at his problems while remaining glued and focused upon God. Yeah, my problem is here. It's a big problem. I have no children. I have no land. That's massive. But God is saying over here, "Abram, listen to me." And he can see that problem, but he's not focused on it. He's focused upon God. And God's promise is a promise of grace. God was also showing grace to the Amorites, allowing them four generations to turn to him before he would bring judgment upon them. By the way, they don't turn to God. But grace is what you don't deserve, but what God gives you anyways. God's grace is reliable. God's grace is dependable. God's grace is trustworthy. And there are two amazing things in this passage. First, I want you to note who walks between the animals. In verse 17, it says, "When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces." You see, the presence of God was there. God is pictured here by a smoking fire pot, a flaming torch. God himself is walking between the pieces, the smoke acting like a veil, and the fire pot and the flaming torch indicating God's wrath and his judgment. God himself walked between the animals, signifying his agreement with the covenant. You see, they would take these animals, they would cut them, and the blood would drain into the middle. If you're wondering what this kind of looks like, it's the cover of the bulletin. And we can see the footsteps walking through, that God has walked through it. And typically, both parts of the covenant, the giver and the receiver, would go through this. But only God walks through. Because we need to, the second thing that should amaze us is that Abram doesn't walk between these animals. Abram doesn't sign the contract. Abram was well aware of what was happening when he was asked to get the animals. But he thought he was going to walk through the animals. Abram thought he was going to be asked to walk between these pieces, to take a vow and to say, I will do this and I will do that, or whatever it is. But instead, only God signs it. God takes the oath. God signs the contract. God makes the covenant with Abram. And God is saying to Abram, my promise depends on me and me alone. This is a unilateral contract. Did you know that Abram is mentioned in more than 70 times in your New Testament? 2,000 years later, when God was writing the New Testament, God brought up Abram again and again and again. Abram is the model for fully learning to trust God and trust God's word. Listen to what Paul has to say about him. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. You see, Abram had questions and God had a plan. Abram believed, but Abram needed faith, and his faith strengthened. This morning, can you glance over at your problems but remain glued to God's promises? When God asked, Abram answered in obedience, doing what God had called him to do, because Abram knew that God was going to be faithful. When Jesus came, he came to die. When God walked through the blood, it was a guarantee that one day the Messiah would come to die to redeem the covenant that was made and promised so long ago. Abram did not walk through because he was not able to. God alone made this a unilateral covenant to save us. Praise God, because he did come. And now today we need to declare that we need him. We need him every day. We need him every hour of every day. We need him of every minute of every hour of every day. We need him of every second of every minute of every hour of every day. Do you need him? We need him in light of our temptations and our sinfulness, that we have no defense except him. He walked that path that Abram and Jesus walked the path to Calvary for you. God walked through that path of blood, signifying that one day I will die for you. And years later, Jesus came and walked that path to Calvary for you. That bloodied path where he had already been beaten and bruised and battered to be put upon that cross for you. Amen? We've got a great closing song. If you are able to stand and sing along with this song. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.